I have a memory of that song burned in my mind from college, as in one chapel we decided to take the words from John 3:16 and put it to the tune of Silent Night and sing it a cappella in chapel. And it was, I've never heard it sung that way before with those words, but it was a really neat experience, and thankful that I was able to have that. Really quick before we get into the message for this morning, some of you may have noticed on the table out by Pastor's office, we have these little books, The Peace and Promise of Christmas. It's 10 Christmas reflections from our daily bread. And if you would like to pick one of those up, there are plenty available. If we run out on the table, there are more in the office over there. But if you want to prepare your hearts for Christmas, these are probably just about in time, as it's only about 12 days until Christmas, and there's 10 reflections. So if you'd like to pick one of those up, there's plenty on the table, and we'd be happy to put more out if we need to. As I have been thinking the past couple weeks about what to preach about, and kind of looking at the dates that I'm preaching and realizing this is my only opportunity in the month of December to preach before Christmas, I was contemplating doing a Christmas message. And it's always, not always, but sometimes a unique challenge to try to write a Christmas message. And you may be thinking that, you know, it shouldn't be that hard, but really the Christmas message may be one of the most simplistically complicated topics in the Bible, which may seem a little bit like an oxymoron, but it's true. On one hand, it seems so straightforward, right? Yet on the other hand, there are many rich truths and deep meanings behind the incarnation of Christ. Right, and you could take a Christmas message of a variety of different areas, right? You could take it to the beautifully plain and simple, just the nativity narrative, or you could take it to the incredibly deep and wonderful implications of why Christ came to earth. But with any direction that you take a Christmas message, there is the recognition of a divine reason behind the Christmas message and a divine working of Christ coming to earth. No matter which way you take it, you will see that to be true. And as I have pondered and meditated on the Christmas narrative and exercising the different areas and aspects of this, I found the realization that there is a lot of shadowing involved, or foreshadowing, in really all aspects of the Christmas narrative. And when I was thinking about what to preach, sometimes I go through old notebooks that I have, different sermon notes, because sometimes I'll write down maybe even just a title or something. I was looking through an old notebook, and I had, I don't believe it was complete, but a partial message entitled The Shadows of Christmas. And I thought, that seems like a really interesting title. I had the title, and I had a couple main points written down. And I figured, you know what, maybe I'll take that and try to develop it. And I'm going to be doing something a little bit different, so you might have to bear with me a little bit this morning and this evening. But as I was preparing this, I realized that this all wasn't going to fit into one message. And honestly, it could take a long time to cover everything that I'm going to, that I could cover with this. But I had four main points. So what I'm going to try to do this morning and this evening is break it up and do really probably just one point this morning and then try to cover the other three this evening. And it's something that I'm not used to doing, so I believe it'll work out. I've practiced it several times and believe it should. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to cover the shadows of Christmas. And when you think of a shadow, shadows are quite interesting in the way they mimic the movement, patterns, and shape of a real thing, right? A real thing is making a shadow, right? There's something moving, there's something, you know, causing a shadow. And it's causing, the way that this thing is moving or behaving or is being portrayed is what makes this image cast. And, you know, you think of something like a shadow puppet, right? Where you're making some shape with your hand and it's mimicking on the wall whatever this shape is. Or coming from the sports world, I think of a shadow boxer or someone who's exercising and doing shadow boxing. And what's unique about shadow boxing is that the idea behind it, right? A lot of people say, oh, it's just a good warm-up, it's good to get moving and all these things. But really with shadow boxing, it's the idea of working on form and technique. That as you're doing these movements and watching the shadow, you're able to see what you're doing, right? This is basically an exact replica of what is coming, but it's not real, right? You can't touch a shadow, right? And it's funny, sometimes you see small children trying to touch a shadow, right? They're chasing a shadow or doing different things like that, but you can't touch it. But there's something that is there that is causing that shadow that is very real and very substantive. And as you study the Bible, you see Christ throughout all of Scripture. And throughout Scripture, you could see many things that were a picture or a shadow of what Christ was going to fulfill, or that is still yet to come. And the beginning of these shadows being fulfilled was Christ being born, was what we see and what we celebrate at Christmas time, right? And many people love baby Jesus that was in a manger, right? Everyone can get behind that, but unfortunately, they keep Jesus in the manger, right? And once Christmas passes, they completely forget about him. But we know that Christ was here for a very specific purpose, right? Christ was here for more than just being a symbol of Christmas that we sing about or put on a Christmas card or sometimes put in our front yards as decoration, right? He came to fulfill many promises, many prophecies. He came not as a shadow, but the real thing, the fulfillment of what was shadowed. And this morning, like I said, we're just going to look at one thing that Christ was the fulfillment of that shadow. And we'll see throughout this message and the message this evening that Christ was the perfect, complete fulfillment of all that was and is to be desired in these various roles that we're going to look at, right? And how these things hold a wonderful blessing for us. So this morning, we're just going to try to cover one, and that's the shadow of a sacrifice. The shadow of a sacrifice. And before we get into this, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. All right, thank you for your perfection, or for your working in our lives, for you working throughout human history, for you sending your son to earth to die for us, Lord. And I thank you that we are able to celebrate this and remember this. Lord, I pray that as we look at this message this morning, that you'll help us to have open hearts and open minds for your guiding and for your leading. Lord, help me as I present this to just properly articulate what you've laid on my heart in your word. All right, let's pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the shadow of a sacrifice. Right? When mankind first sinned, if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God instituted the first sacrifice. Right? When Adam and Eve had sinned, they recognized their nakedness, and in a feeble attempt to cover themselves, they just tried to sew together some leaves to cover themselves. But because of their sin, God had to use the skin of a goat to cover their sin, to cover their nakedness. And this is where we see the first institution of a blood sacrifice to cover transgressions. Because you can't skin an animal without shedding blood. At least I haven't seen a way. I haven't heard of a way. There has to be the shedding of blood in order for this to be accomplished. And really, ever since that moment when mankind sinned, there was required to give a sacrifice to God in order to cover sins, right? And we see many examples throughout the Old Testament of people offering sacrifices to God, right? And there were many qualifications in order for a sacrifice to be proper and pleasing to God, because we also see many instances throughout Scripture where people sacrificed certain things, and these sacrifices were not pleasing to God and were rejected as a sacrifice to him. Right, in the book of Leviticus, we see many different types of sacrifices and offerings that Israel was required to offer before the Lord. Right, and we see the purpose of all these sacrifices as you go throughout that book, and we see qualifications that these sacrifices needed to meet in order to be acceptable to the Lord. Right, and there were really five main sacrifices that you could see in the book of Leviticus that Israel had to offer before the Lord. And we're going to look at these. If Christ is our fulfillment of the shadow of a sacrifice, and he is the perfect fulfillment, then he is going to perfectly fulfill all these different sacrifices that Israel was required to give. Right? And with each of these five, we're going to look at what's involved and the significance of these, we're going to look at a consideration for us and how Christ was the true fulfillment of these things. So if you want to follow along in Leviticus, we're not going to take time to read this, but you'll see these listed in Leviticus chapter 1 and 2, also in chapter 6. So these are kind of some areas where you can see that if you want to follow along and see where I'm getting these different offerings from, you can. But we're not going to specifically take the time to read all those chapters of Scripture. But we're going to start with a burnt offering. We're going to start with the burnt offering and see what it was and all these various aspects of it. And with a burnt offering, this was an offering that obviously people offered to God, right? And this had a qualification of being a bull or a goat or a sheep or a turtle dove or pigeon. And this all depended on your wealth. How much could you afford? Could you afford a bull? Could you afford a sheep? Could you only afford a pigeon? Right? There were different animals for different people. But with this sacrifice, we see that this sacrifice was always a male animal. And this had to have the qualification of being without spot or blemish. Right? It had to be perfect. You couldn't just take the worst animal in your herd of animals, whatever they were. I don't know if it'd be a herd of pigeons, but you wouldn't take the worst and offer it to God to be a sacrifice. You would take the best. You would try to find the one that was without spot or blemish, and this is the animal that you would take, because only the pure, undefiled, perfect animals would be acceptable before the Lord. All right, and this was not a mandatory sacrifice. We see that there were mandatory sacrifices that Israel had to make, but there were some that were voluntary. And this is one of the ones that were voluntary. And what happened with this is the people would take the animal and bring it before the priest to lay his hands on this animal. And this is important because the priest laying out of hands is significant because we see the concept of imputation. Right, with the priest laying their hands on the animal, this declared that person's sins would be on the animals which died in their place. And this is obviously very important for us as Christians with imputation. Right? Because our sins were imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. And this is very an important word that we cling to, is that word imputation. We see that it is expressed here with the burnt offering. Right? And after all of this had taken place, we see that the animal was wholly burned up on the altar. It wasn't that just part of the animal was burnt, but the whole entire thing was on the offer on the altar and was burnt before the Lord. And this sacrifice was a sweet aroma to God, because what this sacrifice really entailed and signified was, since it was the whole animal that was burnt, was offering everything, offering your all, right? And Christ was this perfect sacrifice for us, right? And he willingly gave his life for us. According to Ephesians 5:2, it says, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Right? Christ's death fulfilled the requirements of this offering. Right? We no longer have to physically sacrifice a whole animal as the means of propitiation for our sins. But for us, there is still consideration, even though we don't have to actually sacrifice an animal. Because the sacrifice signified not only the propitiation for sin, but also the complete surrender, devotion, and commitment to God. And that's also what this offering entailed. So even though we may not physically sacrifice an animal to signify this anymore, we do offer our lives as this sacrifice to God. Right? When we put our faith in Christ, we continually do this of our lives, of offering it as a sacrifice. This is a spiritual sacrifice that we offer to God. We offer our whole lives to him. Right? That is the purpose behind this. But next we see the grain offering. Right? This is not as well known as something like the burnt offering, but we have the grain offering. And this typically accompanied a burnt offering. These usually went together. This also was not a mandatory offering. And this offering was also a sweet aroma to God, right? And a lot of times, with this offering. People would either offer flour or bread or grain, and usually the bread was made with olive oil and salt and was always unleavened. And that was the qualification for this grain offering, or in certain cases, incense was offered for this. And with this offering oftentimes represented first fruits. This oftentimes represented, you know, the food that you had, which oftentimes was their livelihood, you offered it to God as a grain offering. And because that was what kept you alive, was the food. And we see that Christ is the fulfillment to this sacrifice, as we see in John 6:35, when Christ says that I am the bread of life. Right? He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Right? Christ is the ultimate, complete, perfect fulfillment of this grain offering. Right? And with the consideration for us, Matthew 4:4 says that Christ says that man should not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Right? This verse shows us that even though we don't need to make a grain sacrifice anymore or a grain offering, we still need to live by every word of God. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, and we need to be praying as we endure. Right? This is the implication for us. Right? Even though we may not physically offer this sacrifice, we still need to be dependent on God and God's word for, you know, the bread of life. Which leads us to the peace offering. Right? The peace offering. And this offering is sometimes called the fellowship offering. Right? And this includes three different areas. Right? The peace offering usually involved an area of thanksgiving. Right, a thanksgiving offering. It would be sometimes a vow offering. If you make a vow, this was given. And it's also the free will offering. This, again, was a voluntary offering. Right, and this offering symbolized fellowship with God. Right, if you were going to have fellowship with God, this offering needed to be given. This sacrifice needed to be given. And so again, it symbolizes fellowship with God, and it signifies thankfulness sometimes for a specific blessing. Right? It offers a ritual expression of a vow, and it symbolizes just general thanksgiving overall. Right? This sacrifice was like the other sacrifices in the fact that the animal that needed to be sacrificed needed to be without spot or blemish. We're going to see this consistent theme as we look throughout this, that each one of these animal sacrifices that were given needed to be without spot or blemish. There was a level of perfection that was needed in order for these to be proper to God. And again, the type of animal that was sacrificed varied according to the individual's economic status. Not everyone could afford the most expensive animal. But we see that Christ is the fulfillment of this sacrifice as well. Because he is our peace offering, right? When we can be reconciled to God, we can have peace with God, no longer through offering a sacrifice on an altar, but rather because of Christ's sacrifice of himself. Because of Christ's death on the cross, we can be reconciled to God. We can have fellowship with God. And again, that's only because of Christ, because Christ was this perfect, spotless lamb that was there to take away our sins so we could have peace with him, with God. Because otherwise, we could not have continued peace with God. We'd be continuously making sacrifices to try to maintain some level of peace or thanksgiving. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the consideration for us is that we have this privilege of having fellowship with God. Right? And we are to not only just have this, but we're to be thankful for this privilege. Right? And also thankful for the many other blessings that are given to us. Right? So for the people of Israel, they needed to offer a sacrifice in order to obtain this. But Christ is our perfect sacrifice that we accept by faith for this to be true in our lives. This leads us to the fourth offering, and this was the sin offering. Now, this offering or sacrifice may be the most significant of the sacrifices that we see here. Right? This was one of two mandatory offerings that were to be offered. Right? We've seen some voluntary ones, but this one's mandatory. This one has to be done. And since this was a mandatory offering, again, we see a tier system based off of economic status and which animal should be chosen for that person's sacrifice. Right? And again, because it was a mandatory offering, God was not going to make it impossible for a poor person to afford a rich person's sacrifice. Right? That wouldn't be fair. Right? So God made a way through this tier system for everyone to be able to offer this mandatory sin offering. And the animal that was to be sacrificed needed to be a male or female with the qualification that, again, it had to be without spot or blemish. And this is how the tier system went depending on who you were. A bull needed to be offered for the high priest as well as the congregation as a whole. This is an offering that not only did the priest give or an individual person give, but was given for the sake of the nation. Right? There was an offering given for the entire nation, and this needed to be a bull. A male goat was commanded for a king, a female goat or lamb for a common person, a dove or a pigeon for the slightly poor, and a tenth of an ephah of flour for the very poor. So we see that everyone was covered and be able to afford some level of sacrifice for their sins because it was mandatory. Because this offering was to cover anyone who had sinned unintentionally, right, or was just unclean, right? And it would not take long for us to view humanity or even just view ourselves to realize that we sin unintentionally more than we'd like to admit. Right? This happens. Everyone sins unintentionally. And with the law, there were qualifications to be clean and things that obviously disqualified you from being clean, and it required a sacrifice to become clean again, right? This sacrifice was needed to obtain purification. This was to cover sins that you did not know you committed, but you committed because we're human. That happens, right? It is also to make sure that you were clean before the Lord. And this sin offering was generally not described as a sweet aroma to God. Right? We see that with other sacrifices, that this was a sweet aroma to God because some of the other ones, you know, involved complete dedication to God or desiring to have peace with God or offering first fruits to God. Right? And those were voluntary and sweet-smelling sweet aromas to God because of the people's desire to do that. But this was a mandatory one to cover sin, right? And this really shows you how God views sin, right? If all these other offerings were viewed as a sweet-smelling savor, but the sin offering was not, it shows you that God cannot tolerate sin, even an offering to cover sin, right? That wasn't pleasing to him. It was not a sweet aroma to him, right? Because with this sacrifice, only the fat and the blood of the animal were offered on the altar. Right? There was shedding of blood on the altar. And when the sin offering was for the congregation as a whole, they would sacrifice the fat and the blood on the altar, but then take that bull and bury it outside the camp of the whole congregation. Right? It was buried or burned outside the camp. Right? And we see that Christ is our fulfillment to this. Right, he's our perfect fulfillment to this. He is our sin offering because we're all sinners. Right, Christ was willing to pay our death penalty for us. Just like the bull was burned outside of the city, Christ himself was crucified outside the city. His blood was shed that we may be forgiven our sins, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So what does this mean for us? Well, it's simple. We're all sinners. The penalty of our sin is death. And as I said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ was that perfect sacrifice for us. He came, he was born, he lived a perfect sinless life, He shed his blood so that he may be the sin offering for us. He was that perfect sacrifice. Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Christ was our perfect sin offering. And the final offering that we're going to look at this morning was the trespass offering. All right, the trespass offering, or sometimes called the guilt offering, was another mandatory offering. And this was very similar to the sin offering, but the trespass or guilt offering dealt with specific sins, things that you had known that you had done wrong, especially when it dealt with sins where restitution was possible, where you took from someone else and you could restore that. This was also made when a person had deprived another of his rights or had desecrated something that which was holy. And the animal to be offered for this was a ram or a lamb. We don't see a tier system involved with this one. Right? And this was to signify the great cost that it was to sin against another person, and the great cost to seek restitution for that sin. Again, this was also a ram or lamb that needed to be without spot or blemish. Right? And the people were very familiar with these. They knew that if they were openly, purposefully sinning against another person, that this is what it was going to take to cover it. They knew the great cost that it was. We see Christ was the perfect fulfillment of this offering, and the fact that he died so that every sin can be forgiven and covered. Not just the unintentional sins, but even though we sometimes purposefully sin against someone else, God covered this. Christ covered this. Right? Christ paid the debt with God that we could not pay. The consideration for us is first to ponder this great price. The price of Christ coming and living a perfect life to unjustly die for us. Let's ponder that great cost of our sin. But then remember, in light of that, the great sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Along with this, we need to be seeking restitution in Christ every time that we still continue to sin. Every time that we knowingly sin, we should still be seeking restitution with Christ and confessing the sin that we may commit. But the reason we can do this is because Christ is our perfect trespass offering. Right? We don't have to go and sacrifice a lamb or a ram anymore. We can go directly to Christ, which we'll look at later this evening, with Christ being our perfect high priest. So we see that the Old Testament sacrificial system was very important. It's very thorough in its coverage. But there were many downsides to this system, with the main downside being that these sacrifices were never permanent. Not a single one of these would be sufficient to cover a person for their entire life. They were continuous. They needed to keep happening. They needed to be continuously upheld in order for people to be pure and clean and acceptable to God. And all of these different offerings were merely a shadow of what Christ fulfilled. Right? They were a representation of what Christ was going to be the perfect of. Christ's sacrifice for us was perfect. It fulfilled each sacrifice sufficiently to where we no longer need to make these sacrifices. And that was the reason of Christ coming to earth as a child. In a season where so many people look at Christ as a baby in a manger, we need to remember that he didn't stay a baby in the manger. He grew up. He lived a perfect life. And he died that he may fulfill the shadow of that perfect sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. I want to close with a passage of Scripture. And if you want to turn there and follow along, I want to close with Isaiah chapter 53. And this is a beautiful passage of Scripture where we see this entire sermon articulated. Right? It's a passage of Scripture which many probably have at least parts of it memorized, and I would encourage you to memorize this, to take the time and read through it and ponder the words. Memorize these words, hide them in your heart because of the great meaning behind it. And I'm going to conclude by reading Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, chapter, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning, humble at the great sacrifice that was given for us in your Son. Or an often trap of this time of year is to keep Christ in the manger. But we realize that he was here for a specific purpose. Lord, he was here to fulfill the foreshadowing that these sacrifices represented. Lord, we thank you for his perfection, that he was able to perfectly and completely satisfy what these offerings represented. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to come to you in faith. Lord, that we have the opportunity to be right with you and to have our sins and transgressions covered. Lord, I just pray that you will help us keep this in mind as we go throughout this season. Lord, even using this as an opportunity to share with others, Lord, the great meaning behind Christ coming to earth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.